Greetings to each one of you this morning in the name of Jesus. Pleasure to be here with you this morning, and I trust that God will continue to lead as we look into a message this morning. Sometimes knowing what to preach about is very difficult, and the time is approaching, and you know that you are expected to bring a sermon Sunday morning, and the week goes by, and you're not sure what you're going to preach about. There's inspirations, but you're not sure what to develop into a sermon. Well, this morning, quite different from that. It's been over a week ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, that God impressed very quickly, very suddenly on my mind in a way that I don't think he's ever done before, what to preach about. I wasn't sure when I was going to preach it, but let me tell you where the inspiration for this sermon came from so you'll understand. I was driving down the interstate, down Interstate 55, actually, south of Jackson, and deep in thought about some things that are going on in my life. And as I was driving, there was a big billboard off on the left side that was advertising something. It was advertising the sins of the flesh in one of its rawest forms, okay? And when I saw that billboard, as I've been taught to do, to quickly divert your eyes, teach your eyes to bounce and look on the other side and focus on something over there, on what's on the other side. And when that happened, there was a sign over there that said, "Discover why Jesus created you." And I had a phone number to call. It was a cam sign. I believe it said Jesus. Later on, I was thinking, did it say why God created you or why Jesus created you? I'm pretty sure it said Jesus. And it took me about 2 seconds to realize the impact of that, of the two messages that are there. One, live it up. Promote the lust of the flesh. On the other side was discover why Jesus created you. What real purpose is in life? And even the hand was right. The left hand was the message of the sin in the flesh, and the right hand was a message of hope and why Jesus created you. And it didn't take long at all before my mind was thinking, there's a sermon there. Now, it might seem strange to think, I want to tell you, that's the title of our sermon this morning, is Discover Why Jesus Created You. Might seem strange to think of Jesus creating us. Perhaps that seems a little bit strange, but it is very biblical. We know the verses from John 1. You don't have to turn there. You may go ahead and turn to Genesis 1 a while if you want to. But John 1, 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of Jesus, right? "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So if man was created, which he knew he was, it wasn't without Jesus. He created. And then there's some other verses in Colossians that bring out very, very, very clearly this concept, and probably not as often quoted. I don't think so anyway, that I'm as familiar with them, but Colossians 1:14, we could read up to this point. It makes it very, very clear that it's speaking about Jesus. Maybe I'll back up one verse. Verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son," speaking of, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Those verses stick in my memory because one time I read them and I talked about God creating us, and someone straightened me out afterwards and said, "You said God created, but the verses you just read said Jesus created." And I said, "You know what? He's right." And it's not that it's a difference necessarily, because you can go to Genesis 1 and it says in the beginning what? God created the heaven and the earth. No conflict there at all when we understand that God is a Trinity, and we struggle with that concept of a Trinity. We don't know how that is exactly, but we understand that there's no conflict between the thought of Jesus creating and God creating. So discover why Jesus created you. We'll look at some of the reasons Jesus created us, and we'll use Jesus and God somewhat interchangeably here. I'm not going to try to keep correcting myself, but whether we're talking about Jesus or God, it's the same purpose that they had in creating man. We'll look at some of the reasons why Jesus created us, but before we get there, I want to think about why it is important for us to discover and understand why Jesus created us. Why is it important that we answer that question or that we discover and understand it? Why is that important? Well, let's read Genesis 1:26 to 31. I know that you know this account. I want to read it. And we're going to base most, if not all, of our thoughts out of just these few verses. Might allude to some other scriptures, but this is where we're going to stay this morning because, well, we'll get there. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." There you have God saying, "in our image." Who was our? Well, we understand. It was the Trinity. We understand Jesus was here. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat," or for food, "and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Why discover and understand why Jesus created you? Simply have two points, two basic concepts on that. And the first one is that God desires it. He wants you to know why he created you. God wants you to know why you were created. God did not leave man in the dark and clueless. You see, God was not obligated to establish a relationship with Adam, and later we see Adam and Eve. He was not obligated to establish a relationship with the humans that he had created, but he chose to do so, and we could keep reading here, and very quickly we get into that. God comes and talks to Adam. First of all, he gives him the job of naming all the animals, but then we see a more fuller picture of the relationship he had with Adam. We're not given much of that because very soon Adam sinned and then that relationship was broken, still there, still existed, but it wasn't the same as what it was before. He was not obligated to establish that relationship with Adam and Eve, the first humans. Neither was he obligated to write and preserve the historical account. In other words, what we read this morning about the creation of the earth and how man came to be is a tremendous gift that we have from God. And we take it for granted that we know how man originated, right? But God wasn't obligated to do that. And if he hadn't done that through Moses, we believe wrote those books, if he hadn't done that, what would we have today? At very best, we would have some legends and some fables and some that we wouldn't know what's true and what's not, but they would teach us a story, they would teach us some concepts that we believe probably go back to the beginning. Because if the law of probabilities were so, even if this had been recorded almost 6,000 years ago, what are the probabilities of it being preserved for us today? Very, very, very low, right? And so we're kind of conjecturing this point that God wants us to know why he created us. Now, he wants us to know a lot more than that, too, but it was important to him, and so God desires it. That is the first point in why it is important for us to understand why Jesus or God created us. The second reason that we should be interested in knowing why and understanding why we were created is for our benefit. It is beneficial for us, not just because God wants us to, so we should look into this and understand why we were created, but it is very beneficial for man to understand why he was created, why God created him. Now, while the main focus of our discovering and understanding why Jesus created us should be for God's glory, because God wants us to know, and our focus should be on him. While we focus on him and him wanting us to know why we were created, there are tremendous benefits for us. What are the benefits that we receive when we understand, at least as well as we can with finite minds, why Jesus created us? Step away from that question for just a minute. And I want us to think a little bit. There are a lot of vehicles that travel Interstate 55 in a day. No idea how many, but there's a lot. Of the two messages, I'm just using these two billboards as to typify the lust of the flesh and the scriptural, biblical message that God wants us to understand. But of those two billboards, or you can broaden that out in your mind if you want to, as people drive down I-55, which of those two signs do you think actually catch people's attention more? Which do you think, especially you men over here, understand, what do you think people ponder more as they drive down I-55? Which message actually causes lingering thoughts more in people's minds? Well, we're human enough to understand, and when we work around mankind and we understand what doesn't take long for men to reveal what they're made of, and we understand that we'd probably have to admit it's probably the lust of the flesh, right? That's probably what lingers in people's minds more. That's sad truth, but it is true. And you can broaden that out to all kinds of messages, not just billboards, just influences in life. And it's the ones that speak to our carnality, that speak to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that is the easiest for us to dwell on. Why is this? Why is that? Why is it that if there's two billboards on the same road, the one that drags you down into sin and destruction is the one that's actually going to grab your mind? Why is that? Don't people understand the end of those things? Well, actually, people can perceive the end of those things, but it's because we have an enemy that takes anything that God created to be wonderful and beautiful and very good, he called it in Genesis 1, and distorts it to ruin God's plan. That's his underlying motive, is to destroy God's plan. And we could have read just a little bit further in Genesis and we would have seen that, right? You can eat all that fruit, but what about this one right here? This is the good one, right? And you see the devil's tactics of taking everything God created, twisting it to try to destroy it and to try to destroy man, to try to destroy creation and to try to destroy mankind with it, because he's the crowning work of creation. God has created us as humans with physical desires which are very good when kept within the bounds of holiness. Everything God created was very good, and he made no mistakes when he created us. When those feelings and desires are kept within the parameters of God's design, and we'll just save that thought because we'll get to that a little bit later. God also created man with a desire to worship and to find fulfillment. And those desires are very good, because it's what drives us to find out why we were created, and what drives us to God and find his purposes, and what drives us to find Christ and worship him, unless we let ourselves get distracted by the other messages that are out there and we start to worship self and the feelings God has given us and so on. And could be substance abuse, could be sexual sins, could be whatever it could be. It could be there are a wide array of things that people get caught up in because they're looking for something to fill that void in their life. So these desires God gave us are very good as they drive men to search and to find answers and seek God. But far too often, men are distracted by the substitutes and shortcuts the devil holds out for finding instant gratification instead of fulfillment. There's a difference, okay? The devil never gives fulfillment. All he ever offers is instant gratification, and don't get the two confused because they are certainly not the same thing. That might be suggested on a sign along the interstate, or it might be suggested in thousands of other different ways. Instant gratification is certainly, certainly not limited to billboards, of course. And it's not just the types of sins that I mentioned. Using billboards, for example, again, they're not all immoral in the same way, but most of the advertising is out there to get you in one of the areas of the areas that we deal with, right? In the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It could be advertising a new home. It could be advertising a new vehicle. It could be advertising a new phone. It could be advertising, you know, it just all kinds of things, right? Something to make your life easier, a better security system, right? A better insurance, so you're protected. I don't know what the percentage is, but 80 to 90% of the phones you see, the billboards you see are promoting something that they use one of those lusts to get at, to get you to buy their product or sign up with their system or whatever. Again, please understand, I'm only using billboards for an example because that's where I got that's where my attention was grabbed. It's the same on your smartphone. It's the same as you rub shoulders with the world. People have learned to grab a hold of that. The love of money, the love of security, the lust of the flesh to draw you in. So it could be various ways that advertisements or more than going further than just advertisements, just the way the world interacts that would speak a message that this is what will bring you fulfillment. Again, don't be misled. There is a huge difference between fulfillment and instant gratification. So we made a pretty big loop. Let's try to get back to this thought of discovering Jesus' purpose in creating us, in creating me, in creating you. Why is it important that we understand why Jesus created us? Why is that such a huge benefit for us? Well, the reason is, one of the reasons is that as we truly understand these following points, the points that we're going to talk about why Jesus did create us, when we really understand them and when we contemplate them, we find fulfillment and security. When we understand why Jesus created us, we find fulfillment and security. And that does not totally take away the attraction for the instant gratification that the world offers. It does not totally take away that allure of sin and of self-gratification. But it certainly helps. It gives us a basis to which we can refuse instant gratification because we have found true fulfillment. And that's the huge benefit that we get out of understanding why Jesus created us. If you don't believe that, try the opposite and look at people who are not surrendered to Christ, who are not really interested in understanding why they were created and what that has to do with life, and you will find that they are, I think you will find, that they are without exception. Without exception, driven by some vice in their life that is driving their life. It may not be real apparent because it might not be drink or drugs, but there's something in their life that they would change if they could, but they can't. Okay? And so that's simply looking at the opposite here. It's finding fulfillment in Christ that allows us to rise above that and not be driven by these lusts and all that the world has to offer. So why did Jesus create you? Why did Jesus create us? I simply have 4 points here, and we are going to stick very closely to creation here. There are many, 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 many more points that we could make about finding fulfillment, but I knew we wouldn't have time for all of those this morning. So I simply stuck to 4 basic ones that are in this creation principle that will at least get us started in this finding security and fulfillment. And number one, reason Jesus created you is for fellowship. He wanted someone on this earth that he could fellowship with. And that fellowship was for his benefit. He wanted it. He wanted to come to the Garden of Eden and walk with Adam in the cool of the day and talk to him. Why? I can't explain that to you, okay? But he wanted fellowship. He wanted, for his good, he wanted man. What will it do for me to understand this point? How does that make a difference in my life? I'd like to talk about that in each of these 4 points. What difference does that make? Do you remember? Well, I don't remember, but I remember reading about it. John F. Kennedy's famous statement that people still often quote. He said it was in his inauguration. I looked it up just to see. I knew he had said it at one point, but ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You remember that's been repeated many, 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 many times since then. Why? Well, one of the reasons that stuck is because that quote, that concept, the concept of that quote applies to far more than just politics and your country, right? It speaks of finding a purpose outside of yourself that's much greater than yourself. Instead of sitting around and expecting to be served by greater powers, see what you can do to serve. All right? And this concept is crucial when we think about God. Instead of sitting here and saying, well, why did God create me and how is he going to make me happy? Let's realize that God created us for his benefit, for his fellowship. I don't think he was lonely. Like, we know loneliness, but there was a desire in God to fellowship with Adam and with Eve, with mankind. And so certainly that hasn't changed, right? And that's a huge concept, to think that God created me because he wants someone to fellowship with. It's huge when we stop and think about it. And when we can get to the place where life is no longer about my needs and what I want God to do for me, but rather what does God want? How does he want me to make him happy instead of how I want God to make me happy? And how can I further his purposes and please him? When we get to that point, we can start to properly understand life and to fulfill his purposes, why he really created us. And then, when we get to that point where we are worried more about fulfilling his purposes and understanding life from his perspective, then in turn we find fulfillment and pleasure in life. But you have to remember that the fulfillment and pleasure in life we find is a byproduct of how can we please God, right? If you just look for fulfillment and pleasure in life and God's going to do that for you, you don't find it. But when you turn around and you say, I'm going to please God, I'm going to make him happy, then we find fulfillment. That gives us a steady ground to work from in resisting the lusts of this world. Secondly, why did God create you? Why did God create me? To reflect himself on earth. On this earth, God wanted a reflection of himself. What did he say? How shall we make man in our image? And so in his image created he man. Why? Why did God make us like him in some ways? I don't know if in physical appearance we look at like God at all or not. That's a question I don't know. But he gave us the capabilities that he has to in a measure, of course, but to love and to make choices and so on. And he created man that way because he wanted himself reflected in his creation. He could have just made an animal kingdom and sustained it. He could have done that, but he chose to reflect himself in his creation. obviously, we understand it. It's in a limited way. What happens when we understand this concept, that God wants himself shown in creation by me? If he wanted Adam and Eve to reflect him, doesn't he still want us to reflect him in creation? Well, of course he does. Simply put, just boiling this down into as small as I can get it, it probably doesn't quite fit into a nutshell, but almost. Just boiling that down, it simply becomes, when I understand that, then my thought process as I go through life change from what is wrong with, or can I do this, or a similar question. My motives change from that to how closely can I imitate God? And I know I've used this point before. I know I have. But there is such a huge difference between a person that goes through life and says, well, is there anything wrong with that? Let's see. It's not this, and it's not that, and it's not evil in this way, and it's not evil in that way. So it must be all right for me to do, or for me to have, or for me to experience. That's a horrible way to live life. The right way is to say, does that replicate God? Does that look like God? Will that make me more like God? Will that show God to the world if I do that, or buy that, or dress that way? And there's a big difference. There's a big difference in the way people live life, that understand that their purpose is to reflect God on earth. That principle, the difference in the questions you ask, dictate everyday decisions, choices, and what you do, practices and habits. It changes the way you sew your dress. It changes the shirt that you buy. It changes what you choose to display on the shirt that you buy or on the hat that you buy, as far as logos and all. They represent something. They're not just meaningless logos and brands. They represent a whole base of something that has some sort of values. And the questions to ask and say, does this represent God? Instead of, is there anything wrong with this brand or this logo? I'm getting hung up on little things. I have a little note to myself right here. I'll just tell you. I have a little note to myself in my notes that says, don't get hung up on these things. Stick with principle, because I know my tendencies and I could hone in on a few little things and make the sermon about that. But you apply it in your life. It changes what you look at on your phone. Instead of saying, is there anything wrong with this app? Can I use it? Is there anything wrong with looking at this ad or following this link? It changes that to saying, does it exemplify Christ? Does it look like Christ? Would he be concerned about who won the Super Bowl? Or would he, I don't know. I don't know where you want to, where your weaknesses are, okay? But does it exemplify Christ? And then on and on and on and on. On. You can just apply literally every area of your life into this point of, does it reflect Christ? And when you get to that point, and I hope you don't feel like I'm preaching it like I've arrived here and this is where I want you all to come to, because this is something that's a lifelong journey. But when you find yourself there, you actually grasp the reality that there is no area in life which is simply about me and my preferences. As a young person, I envisioned life about right and wrong was maybe 15, 20% of life, and then 80% of the life was the way just my personal preferences and all. It's just not that way. The older I get, the more this is impressed upon me that all of life is very closely related to right and wrong. I don't know if God cares about whether I bought a Ford or a Chevy, okay, I understand. But he does care if I get hung up on those things or whatever. You know, in other words, it's very, very close. All right, there's some latitude we have for personal preferences, whether it's in the clothes we buy or the vehicles we drive or whatever. But they're all linked very, very, very closely. We have to be careful because they're very close to this thing of does it reflect God or not. So do we actually understand and express this principle? When God looks at my life, is it clear to him that I've got this now? I understand this point, that it's about displaying him. That's why he created me. That's a serious question for me. All right, number three, the third principle that I want to look at is that God created us to care for his creation. And maybe that doesn't seem like that should be preached about. Maybe that's just a simple, ordinary thing that God did that it was just natural for him to put man in charge of his creation. But let's think about it for just a minute. What does it mean to me when I understand this? Well, in some ways, it seems like we've expected this to change a little bit over 6,000 years. God created man back then. He wanted them to take care of the Garden of Eden, and now the earth is for us to use like we want to. And it seems to me, maybe that was a little bit unfair, but it seems like sometimes we've kind of slid into that. Well, one of the areas is that we value life, and I'm not only talking about the sanctity of human life. That certainly comes in here, that we're careful with human life. We value it. And we just heard about that this last week, so I won't spend more time on that. But all life was very good to God when he created it. And he put man in charge of that. And if you think I'm going to say now that we should never kill the rats that get into your house or into your animal's feed or nuisance animal, that's not. No, he gave man the dominion over it, over earth, to subdue it, but not to carelessly waste life or to go sport hunting or... No, God values life, and we need to value life the way God does and take care of it. And I don't believe that means we never get out the Roundup and spray weeds. I don't believe that at all. But I do believe that we do think about what we're doing to the natural resources that God has given, mainly life, as we go through life. Remembering that God cared enough about his creation to delegate this responsibility to man gives us a balanced view of what he wants and our role in his creation. And that may come out a little different from person to person. We may have some different views about this, but let's be careful. God valued it enough to give this responsibility to Adam. Let's take up that responsibility and use wisely what God has given us. What is important to God must be important to us. And of course, that is the highest care would be given to human life. We already talked about that. Number four, the last point, is that God created, he created humans to raise families. That is right here in this context that we read. He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It was God's plan for them to raise families. And it might not seem like it needs any exposition on this. Maybe we've got this point, perhaps. But I simply want to remind us this morning, and I want to do so discreetly, that God has placed within us very natural desires and instincts. Some of them similar to this animal kingdom, some of them different. But God has placed in us very strong desires and feelings. And when kept within the bounds of holiness, they please God. One of the very reasons that God gave us strong desires and passions is because he wanted the human race to continue. Somebody helped me understand that one time. They said, if we didn't have such strong instincts and desires, maybe none of us would choose to raise families because it's a lot of work, right? And I'm not just talking about physical, I'm not just talking to this side necessarily. You watch young girls, and they mimic mothers in a lot of ways. But what do you think about when you think about young girls? They like to play with dolls, right? They like to play with babies. And it's amazing watching them take care and give the bottle and the pacifier. And it's beautiful to watch. Why? Because it's what God placed within them, a strong instinct to mother and to raise a family. And God placed all these desires within us, not to make us miserable, sometimes not to, the world takes these things and tries to tempt us into many things, but not, he didn't give us all these desires and instincts to make us miserable, but no, so that we would use them to further his purpose. And one of those purposes is to raise families. The world has taken what God has ordained in this area, what God has ordained to please him, and turn it into something that is very shameful, sinful, and they even glorify it. They might even put a big billboard out along I-55 that is totally contrary to what God created man for, okay? But let's not let that what the world has done with all God has created destroy the beauty of what God has created. I think you understand what's being said there. We need to have balance in our understanding and what we teach our children. Coming on, I perceive, and I'm glad for this shift in being more honest and open, giving children what's age appropriate, of course, not just laying everything out for them, but in not lying and being deceptive to our children. If we expect to be able to lie and make up stories and feed it to our children, and then they'll grow up to appreciate what God has created in a right way, it rarely works that way. It only fosters it only fosters questions that are rarely answered in the right way. So let's just be honest. Let's be open. Let's explain it in a holy way and in a way that builds appreciation for the way God made us and what God's desire is for families. Now, God's desires, as with every area of life, are of course only within proper bounds. And his desires are for the family to be one man and one woman who are committed to each other for life. I know you know that, but I simply want to remind you of that this morning. One man and one woman who honor him and who seek him and who have him as their head. And when they're committed to each other and committed to Christ, God is honored then. While the family unit is under attack and almost disdained in so much of society, let us without apology teach and practice the concept of raising families in this day and age. And if God gives you one child, praise the Lord. Raise that child for Christ. If God gives you 10 children, don't even apologize when you go to Walmart. Just take them with you, okay? Let's value what God has given us, and let's not make apology for putting the practice of raising families for God. Well, there are certainly many more concepts that we could discuss, but these are the four main ones that I see in the creation itself. May God help us to understand and remember them, find fulfillment in them, so we won't be led astray by the snares of the enemy of instant gratification. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we bow before you and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for creating us. We thank you for preserving the account and for showing us your purposes. Pray that they would be real to us, that you would help us to find fulfillment as we understand them, and that you would give us strength to resist the temptations of instant gratification and using our bodies and our lives and our time for things that wouldn't please you. Show us what that means, Lord. Direct our lives. Make us a blessing to all we meet, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.